text once more is to be found in Matthew, of course, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of opening the Word of God, and as we open this new extract of Scripture, this new pericope this morning, may the grace of our God, Father, guide us and lead us, and by your Spirit, Father, illuminate the text and give us wisdom and insight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. We are at the place of scene two in this concluding portion of the Sermon on the Mount that encompasses Jesus' applicatory instruction. And this second scene has to do with false prophets and how it is that their fruits will make them known. The first scene, of course, we've completed. There was offered an invitation and an exhortation regarding entering the kingdom of God by the straight gate and walking on the narrow way that leads to life. And in the verses before us, we find, as it were, an enforcement of that exhortation, as Jesus will go on in the ensuing verses to point out some of the dangers, some of the hindrances, and some of the obstacles that we will meet as we attempt to enter that straight gate and walk on that narrow way. There will be false prophets, there will be false professors, and there will be false foundations that will affect our walk unless these are pointed out to us, which Jesus is doing, and are highlighted in such a way that they can be avoided. Now, in keeping with the overall interrelated themes that God's people are to keep before themselves, those themes, possessing a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, coupled with the theme of making proper judgments under the eye of God is the measure of all things. Jesus is now instructing his disciples and us upon whom the ends of the world have come as to the dangers we may expect in the Christian life, what it is we are to watch out for, and when faced with them, how it is that we are to deal with them. So there's a thorough body of instruction that's coming before us. And if I might sort of paraphrase this this situation before us in this second scene, in the context in which it appears, it may go something like this. Those listening to Jesus on the Mount have heard his invitation, I've heard his exhortation concerning entering the straight gate and walking along the narrow way. And some may well have already entered in, and it appears they have. Others may well be considering what it is they must do. And as they are, Jesus is saying, quote, and I'm paraphrasing here, there is a danger you will encounter. And that danger, the first of those dangers, will be false prophets who seek to dissuade you from entering the narrow gate, or, once entering it, from walking the narrow way. They will most assuredly appear on the scene of your life. They will try to keep you from listening to and responding to what I am teaching you concerning the righteous a way of living and proper judgment you are to manifest. The distinction between the narrow way and the broad way. And as Jesus points out, he's in essence saying they're extremely deceptive. They'll come among you looking just like one of you and speaking just like one of you. But inwardly, they are of an entirely different character. There is a ravening wolf, a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. Therefore, beware, he says, of false prophets. Now, a distinction needs to be made here on the face of it, and it appears to be that Jesus is warning his people against heretics. And to a certain extent, that may be true, but that's not the principal focus here. A heretic, let me explain for a moment, is a purveyor of heresy, and a heresy is a view of truth that is completely at odds with Orthodox Christianity, with biblical Christianity, and in fact denies many cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. And to us, as disciples of Jesus, a heretic would be easily recognizable. If someone entered this pulpit and called into question the being of God, or denied the virgin birth of Jesus, or denied the two natures of Christ, or denied the miracles he's performed, you'd say, this guy is a heretic, he needs to be out of here. And that would be proper. He's a purveyor of heresy. If he said to you, perhaps a little bit more subtly, that the Bible contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God, then he said that the Holy Spirit is not a person, the Holy Spirit is simply a power, you would recognize that that is not an orthodox statement and that that person is a heretic. And heretics will stand out to disciples of Jesus who have even an ounce of discernment because they make no attempt to be deceptive, which is characteristic of those that Jesus is speaking of here in the text. Therefore, if a Mormon missionary came to your door with the badge on that tells you he's from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and what his name is, he's not trying to hide anything. He's coming up to your door, and he's wanting to engage you in conversation, and you find that he says to you that Jesus does not have two natures, he's a glorified, resurrected man, he is an older brother to Satan, and that both of them are sons of God on the creaturely level, and that all Mormons themselves are sons of God. And you would immediately say, whoa, the brakes go on, this is heresy. Doesn't take much discernment if you're familiar with the original, that is the true in Scripture, to recognize heresy because it so blatantly contradicts Scripture. The same would be true, of course, of a Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door. Their beliefs contradict Scripture. They're not orthodox. They are heretical. Or let's assume for a moment the matter is not a doctrinal issue. You don't see that on the face of it right initially. But if heretics are known by the fruit, then the same principle applies. It wouldn't take very long to discern there is something outrageous in their conduct that does not at all fit with the conduct befitting an Orthodox Christian. And in fact, their conduct places them outside of the pale of Orthodox Christianity. For example, in the late 1960s, there was a so-called evangelically based countercultural movement comprised of former hippies, known as the Jesus People, or the Children of God, or the Jesus Movement. Flower children would work into that too. You're probably familiar with those terms. Well, they attempted to evangelize among the hippies and others, engaging their women to be what they call flirty fishers. In other words, it's a play on being fishers of men. They encourage them to be hookers for Jesus, Fornication, promiscuity, and multiple wives were a common theme. And it wouldn't take too much discernment for anyone with an ounce of orthodox understanding to say, as far as behavior is concerned, to say, hey, there's something wrong with this group. This is a heretical movement. And those folks in that group made no attempt to be deceptive. They openly flaunted who they were and what they believed. And in fact, as you then burrow from behavior to doctrine, you'll see they were really out to lunch. The case is quite different with those that Jesus is speaking of here in our text. The terms that Jesus uses in our text leads us to see him as a class of persons distinct from heretics. Though we couldn't say absolutely distinct, they certainly could be included. But the fact is, he's dealing with a group different from an outright, open, bona fide heretic. There's nothing open about these persons. These persons are really deceptive. They appear in sheep's clothing. You couldn't tell them apart from a true Christian until they open their mouth. Jesus refers to them not as sheep, they're in sheep's clothing, but as ravening wolves. Moreover, he found it necessary to tell his people that these false prophets will be known by their fruit, which would be quite unnecessary if their behavior was so outrageous as to be openly evident. So he's not so much warning against those who are easily discerned, but against those he calls false prophets. There's something much more subtle about these false prophets, and it's this body of instruction that comprises scene two that I want to begin to open to you today under the broad heading of false prophets, which will take us ultimately to verse 20. But I want to deal with the warning and who these people are today. The warning in verse 15a, but beware. And you'll notice in your text that the word but does not appear in the English version. It's there in the original, in Greek. The connection, therefore, between verse 15 and the previous verse 14, though not immediately apparent in any of the four English translations that I consulted, is there on the original. The fact is, it appears in the English version that this body of instruction is unconnected to what he just said about the narrow way and the straight gate. But there's a little two-letter word spelled D-E-E in English, pronounced day, which introduces verse 15 and which couples the two verses, verse 14 and 15 together, like two cars on a railroad. This little word translates as but, and is what is called a connective particle, or more familiarly, a conjunction. Therefore, properly coupled with this connective particle, the text would read from Matthew 7, verse 13 forward, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So Jesus is saying to anyone who enters through the straight gate, who walks on the narrow way, you can expect to encounter false prophets. And the word beware means to take heed to hold something fast in the mind. I mean, it's at your peril if you see a sign and you're driving along the road that says beware and you just drive by it and don't pay attention to it. No, you want to have something fixed in your mind that there is danger ahead, and it's given to us here in the present active imperative, meaning it's a command to keep this continuously and actively before you as you walk the narrow way that you can expect to encounter false prophets. So be alert to the presence of danger from that quarter, to hold that danger clearly identified in your mind as you proceed forward. Now let me try to illustrate a little bit and center this in your thinking. In northern Wyoming, there is a little town right close to the Bighorn River where Custer met his Waterloo, a little bit north of there. There is a small town of 3,000 people called Thermopolis. And it's noted for its thermal hot springs and its bathing pools. And back in the day, it was the original sauna for Indians in the wintertime. That's where they went. And these rock-formed pools would still exist and catch the thermally heated water. The temperature is a constant 104 degrees, and it could be 40 below, over the edge. It's really neat in the winter. And it's a safe place to be. But you wander outside those pools in the narrow pathways that wind between those thermal springs. The temperature output is about 135 degrees as it starts to flow. It cools to 104 when it reaches the pools. But you need to be careful. And though there are protective guardrails all around the source of those springs where the temperature at the spring itself is even higher than 135 degrees, you will find numerous signs telling you to beware of the danger of the exceeding hot water and to stay on the pathway and not get sidetracked. Because if you don't and you slip into one of these pools, and it's possible to do that, you're going to find your body temperature change for the worse. You're not going to like it. And when you look down into these pools, I mean, they're the most gorgeous things you could see with this pure, clear water coming out of the earth. It's incredibly clear, and it has just a beautiful color to it. And it's alluring, and you think, man, if I could just slip into that, wouldn't that be so nice, you see? But you have to play it safe. As good as that looks, and as safe as that appears, you have to identify the danger, and you have to keep it in your mind, and you have to step away from that. And you have to hold it firmly in your mind as you make your way between these springs. The danger lurks on every side if you're not keeping your wits about you. And that's in essence what Jesus is saying here. Listen, when you get on this narrow way that leads to life, there's danger there. And the danger is going to come from within. It's going to come from the fold. There are the people that look like sheep. And they're not. They're false prophets. They're not prophesying the word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord, as we've been studying in Zechariah. They're doing their own thing. And a failure to take heed to the warning Jesus gives can lead to catastrophic, life-threatening circumstances. It will quickly get you on the broad way that leads to death. Now, this danger is presented here not by thermal springs, but by a certain class of person. So let's look secondly at who they are. Beware of false prophets. Now, a prophet is one who foretells the word of God through the agency of the Spirit of God. That's a true prophet. A false prophet, therefore, is, and true prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, the list could go on. A false prophet, therefore, is the opposite, one who falsely foretells the word of God. It's not the word of God at all, and it's not by the Spirit of God. But they present themselves as speaking to the people of God as though it were the word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. And we saw that in when we read 1 Kings 22. Maybe the false prophet would come up to Micaiah and said, how did the Spirit go from me to you? Well, it's very simple. He never had it in the first place. Micaiah had the Spirit of God. But these people speak lies. They may speak about a current situation. They may speak about a current event. They may at other times speak concerning some future event. And they will do so in the name of the Lord, but in all times they are speaking falsehood. And because they speak falsehood in the name of the Lord, they are an impediment, a danger to the Christian walking on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. Now, human nature does not change from age to age, and every age, including our own, there are multitudes of souls who are deceivable, multitude of souls who are vulnerable, unguarded, easily persuaded to believe falsehood. These have been allured back onto the broad way that leads to destruction by men who profess to be teachers of the truth, ministers of Christ, and yet who had none of his Spirit and were none of his. Now, false prophets were not new to Jesus' hearers, nor are they to us. Though it does not immediately appear that false prophets were present at this time in Jesus' Galilean ministry, it wouldn't be long before they were. As indeed they were present of old. Both Old Covenant and New Covenant scriptures evidence their presence among the people of God and echo the warning that Jesus gives here. Now, I want to give you a few examples of this, and you can jot down the scripture references. I won't take time to have you turn to them. But there were, first of all, false prophets under the Old Covenant. And the classic confrontation we read earlier between Micaiah and the false prophets in Israel highlight that in 1 Kings 22. And Jeremiah was frequently pitted against the false prophets, which were more popular than he was. And find it interesting that he was tossed in prison and at one point down a well, and Micaiah, in the text we read, was thrown into prison for telling the truth. People preferred falsehood. Jeremiah 5:30-31 illustrates this. A wonderful, that is an astonishing, and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Now, the priests were the instructors. They weren't following the word. They were following the false prophet. And get this. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? In other words, it's going to lead to a catastrophic end. Jeremiah 6:13-14. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we'll explain that in just a moment. Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Now, I should point out here that in every case where God sends a prophet, he brings him into the council of the Trinity. Either in the case of Micaiah, who was literally in a vision in the presence of the Lord and hearing this interchange where falsehood is sent to be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets, or you will see where the Lord speaks directly to the prophet. But in every case, the prophet is sort of brought into the conversation. But here he speaks of, in Jeremiah 14, of the false prophets. It's a false vision and divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Nothing to do with the Lord. It's out of their own heart. You see this language of deceitfulness that comes before us in our text here. in Matthew 7:15. Jeremiah 23:14-16. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. See the behavioral issue there. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Remember in Ezekiel 36, one of the accusations against God's people was they profaned his name wherever they went. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, as Jeremiah 23:16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They're not party to the counsel of the Lord. They're making this stuff up. It sounds religious. It sounds like the language of sheep. They look like sheep, but they're making it up. In Babylon, Ezekiel makes the same observation in 22:25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. You see how that language comes in with the ravening of wolves in Matthew 7. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. In other words, they're responsible for the death of a lot of people. Now, we'll get to the source of their prophecies and to the reception of their prophecies. I've touched on that a little bit in due time. But let me tell you that when the Old Covenant came to an end, false prophecies and prophets continued right on into the New Covenant era and quickly became a prominent feature of early Christian congregational life. Let me look at a couple of examples here, a few examples. False prophets under the New Covenant. Jesus warned not only here but elsewhere of false prophets, Matthew 24:11 and 24. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Acts 20:29-31, for I know this, that Paul says, after my departing shall grievous wolves, see again the language that Jesus used, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Not making disciples of Christ, they're making their own disciples. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see, part of the warning of the Apostle Paul had to do with this business of false prophets and teachers. Romans 16:17-18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. There's a motive, you see. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Or 2 Peter 2:1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people. We've seen that from our Old Testament catalog. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. In other words, false prophets have given over to false teachers in the New Covenant era, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason, that is, their destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. Or the classic text in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. I think we're catching on to the idea that it's something we need and we'll have to contend with. Now, you'll have noticed that false prophets derive their message from their own deceptive hearts. Jeremiah 14:14. The Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them their prophecy. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. See the source of this. Coming from their own heart, from their own mind. Believe me, the Reformed Church is not immune from this. There was a false prophet in the midst of the Reformed community for a long time by the name of Harold Camping, who founded Family Radio. Now, apparently, near the end of his life, he got his head straight, but he did a lot of damage. And I've had people in a church that I've pastored leave because he told people to leave the churches. But the churches were apostate as a false prophet. Wasn't a minister, he was an elder in the CRC until they deposed him. Now, these false prophecies have a particular appeal. A heretic stands on her doorstep and says, don't want to do that, and that's it. Sorry, not interested. Get lost. That's not the case with these false prophecies by these people who are within, that look like us, and so on. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. God's people love. These of God's people love false prophecies. 2 Peter 2:2, and many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways. Now, why is it that God's people, the people of God, who supposedly have come through the narrow gate, are on the narrow way, why would they love the teaching of a false prophet who preaches deceit from his own heart and not from God's word? Why is it that God's people follow their pernicious ways? Well, I think Jeremiah, who had so much experience with this, nails it when he says in chapter 6, verse 14, where the Lord speaks through him, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, we're being told that one of the identifying marks of a false prophet is peace, peace, saying this when there is no peace. Jeremiah 23:17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Micah 3:5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, when sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now what's this mean? They're crying peace when there is no peace. They are pandering to corrupt human nature. They are giving to people what they want to hear. And remember, a characteristic in the New Testament is that people will gather to themselves those that speak the words they want to hear. There is nothing, therefore. Who wants to hear you're a sinner? Who wants to hear that you've lied or you've lusted or whatever the case is? Who wants to hear that? But there is it's nothing in their preaching that searches the conscience that causes their hearers to be uneasy or to mourn before God concerning their sin. And the priests in the Old Covenant were following this lead. They encourage the unregenerate to come short of seeing their sin and to be satisfied with something less than true grace. They cause the regenerate to be pleased with themselves, to rest content, that notwithstanding their failure to pursue godliness and to pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, according to Hebrews 12:14, things will turn all right, out all right in the end. You can rest content with false assurance. In other words, they make the Christian walk a matter of easy believism and a walk easier than the scriptures do. They offer salvation on cheaper terms. Don't worry about the law in the Old Testament. There's no connection with the prophets at all with the law in the Old Testament. That's Old Covenant law. Just accept Jesus in your heart. And one of the things that characterizes them, and watch for that, is that little three-letter word, sin, will not be in their vocabulary. You've heard that. You've heard that on radio preachers where they don't want to preach about sin because it affects people. Of course it does. It gets under their skin. And God wants that kind of searching preaching to get under the skin of God's people. Think of Robert Schuller, never preached on sin. The man was a false prophet. He was a false teacher. But he had this great crystal cathedral, didn't he? See, what they're doing is making the gate wider, and the way broader than Jesus did, and anybody can walk in it. We don't want to hamstring you or cause you offense by saying you're a sinner in the sight of God and you need to repent of that sin. It's a strategy that they're promoting, behind which, of course, lies Satan, the father of lies. Arthur Pink put it so well several decades ago when he said this. He said, Satan has found that he can work far more effectively by counterfeiting truth than by openly denying it. The heretic will be on your doorstep, denying truth. False prophet will be counterfeiting truth. Hence he goes on to say, in every age false prophets have abounded, and therefore we should neither be surprised nor stumbled by their number or success in our own day. As John put it in 1 John 4:5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. There are numbers among God's people who are really of the world, still on the Broadway, and who will listen to false prophecy, but reject the truth. Now we'll burrow into this subject more next time, but let me leave you with this on the face of it. Jesus is warning us here that when we enter through the straight gate and we enter and start to walk on the narrow way, there is danger present in the form of false prophets. There is every possibility that false prophecy will unexpectedly rear its head in the midst of a congregation of God's people to allure them back onto the broad way that leads to destruction, to make disciples for themselves, and to understand how it is that they can do so and deceive, and the danger they pose, and how they may be recognized is yet to be unfolded from the pages of Holy Writ. And this we will do next time. But to this point, just take these opening words to heart. Beware of false prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us and the privilege of opening the Word of God. We're dealing, Father, here with a matter that is sobering, to say the least. We'd like to think, Father, that everyone that names the name of Christ has a good and noble goal in view, that their teaching is sound, their instruction is sound, and yet, Father, we see creeping into the church these false teachers. And in our own lifetime, Father, we have seen many that have come and gone. Those who were furthering, Father, the work of false prophecy for the sake of their own belly, their own accumulation of wealth, their own agenda to draw disciples after them. And yet the end of that, Father, is nothing but destruction. So grant to us that we may take heed, Father, as we walk along the narrow way that leads to life, that to the right hand and to the left are those pools of false prophecy which would attempt, Father, to draw us in, as alluring as they are. And give us, Father, the holy discernment of Scripture to make a right judgment according to the standard of your word, that we may not fall, Father, prey to the danger they pose, but rather that we may cleave to thee as disciples of Christ, pursuing your kingdom and your righteousness according to your word and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.